Epistle of James for our study this morning. James in chapter 1. And we shall read verses 22 through 26. 22 through 26. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he be not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Well, no one can say that James is not practical. And today we come into a very practical piece of his epistle. To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer of the word. Previously in our study, in verse 18, the Apostle James spoke of the power of the word as the divine instrument of regeneration. Of his own will begot he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then in verse 19, he admonished us about how the word should be heard, and not just quarreled over. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And then he asserted how anger is a hindrance to hearing the word of God. Verse 20, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then in verse 21, James proceeds to inform us of the duty to receive the word. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And now, James presses upon us the responsibility commensurate with hearing the word. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. When James says to receive the engrafted word of verse 21, mere hearing of the word is not all that's implied. Hearing the word is only the beginning. Attentive listening must be followed by active obedience. Christians, we're told in our text, are to be doers of the word. Doers of the word are those that receive the word and practice it in their lives. They practice what they hear. James gives us an imperative. Become doers of the word. Continue, a present tense imperative. Continue to become doers of the word. Believers are to habitually submit themselves and obey the word of God. It is obedience that characterizes the life of the Christian. Now, the Greek word for hearers, akraate, is used only here in the New Testament. To be hearers of the word. But it's used elsewhere in Greek literature to denote those that attended public speeches, those that listened to lectures of philosophers. So you're not coming here to be like that. You're not coming here just to hear a speech or a lecture. You're coming here to hear the word of God. And you are to receive it as the word of God. And if the word of God is faithfully opened up to you, then it comes to you not as the word of man, but as the word of God, and with all authority as the word of God. Now, James reinforces this, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. He reinforces it with a warning about being deceived. And why is he exhorting us here about being deceived, or more particularly about being self-deceived, deceiving yourselves? It's because there is a natural tendency for us to deceive ourselves in this matter. If this was not true, he wouldn't have wrote this. Now, this word for deceive, which is from paralogizomai, means, logizomai means reasoning, and para is a preposition, means alongside it, but more pertinent here, it means to reason, reasoning going astray. Has to do with false reasoning. He exhorts us not to slip into this false reasoning of justifying hearing the word but not applying it to our lives. We get our English word paralogism from this. That means essentially a logical fallacy. That's a misconception based upon false reasoning. And in particular, it's an argument that appears to be superficially logical, or that the reasoner believes it to be logical, but it's not so. Thinking that mere hearing of the word is enough, James tells us, is a logical fallacy. Mere hearers of the word deceive themselves. Now, there's a middle voice in this verb. With reference to yourself, the action is with yourself, deceiving yourself. And then he reinforces that and emphasizes it with the pronoun. So it's doubly reinforced. Deceiving yourselves. We're prone to deceive ourselves in this matter. We become the self-inflicted victims of our own delusion. So it's a logical fallacy concerning genuine faith to think that hearing is enough. To think that attending church service and listening to the preaching is enough. This is evidence that one has completely misunderstood the truth concerning the true nature of Christianity. How foolish it is to think well of ourselves just because we've listened to the truth. Being satisfied in possessing the means of grace without applying it to the life. That's a logical fallacy in the eyes of James. Now, having looked at the text then, I would like to draw some observations from it. First one is this, that we're not just to hear the word, we're to receive the word. And there is a distinct difference. James tells us in verse 21, and receive, dekomai, with meekness the engrafted word. Embrace it. Take it in hand. Welcome it. And make it part of your life. To receive the word is not just simply an intellectual understanding. It's not just an intellectual assent unto the truth. It's much more than that. Now, there's a very important text I want you to turn to that I think that sheds much light on this. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2 and 13. And please turn there. because I want to say a few words on this. For this cause, the Apostle Paul writes, for this cause, thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, they heard it, but more than just hearing it, they received it. You received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And now look at, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Paul makes this distinction between hearing and receiving. And he knew that his preaching was genuinely received when what? When he saw the effect it had on the believer's life. That's what he calls receiving the word of God. He says at the end of verse 13 again, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. This is how Paul knew that the word he preached was being received. And that it was genuinely being received. Not by how much they talked about the message, but how they lived it in their lives. It effectually worked in them. The evidence of receiving the preached word is that it bears fruit in your lives. When the word of God is truly received, it's operative. It's at work in our lives. And this is precisely what James is getting at when he exhorts us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. You may be deceived into thinking you've received the preaching when you really haven't. You see, you can love the preaching. You can sit week after week in the pews and listen to the messages very faithfully. You can listen to good sermons. And you enjoy listening to them. You agree with the messages. You rejoice in the messages. And you assent to it intellectually. But you may be deceived. You may be guilty of a paralogism. That's our English word for paralogizomai. Many, as some have called, are sermon tasters. There are many professing Christians that love good sermons. They love to critique the sermons. They love to discuss the sermons. But it goes no further than that. Many think they do well just because they attend the church services. And many falsely trust in mere hearing. Many are satisfied with little more than being a good hearer. They are spiritually slothful. One commentator stated, our churches are filled with spiritual sponges who soak up the information, sit, sour, and eventually stink. This is self-deception. We think hearing it and understanding it and agreeing with it and even glorying in it is enough. We think that engaging in good fellowship about the sermon, about God's word, proves that we have received it. You may be deceiving yourselves. You may be guilty of a paralogism. Sometimes we want to substitute feelings and emotions for receiving the preached word. We think because we feel conviction of sin that we've received the message. We think because we've been emotionally moved by the message, we've received it. But that doesn't mean you've received it. At least not according to the Apostle Paul. Paul's definition of receiving it is that it works effectually in you. If you truly have received it, it changes your life. It produces spiritual fruit in your life. That's the Apostle Paul's criteria. Where is the Word of God effectually working in your life? Where? Examine yourself and see whether you're being the faith. Is God's Word effectually working in you? This is what James is causing us to come to grips with here. You may be deceiving yourself. You may be guilty of a logical fallacy. You may be guilty of a paralogism. You see, there is a natural tendency within our hearts to deceive ourselves. There is a natural aversion to receiving the Word of God. And I think at the very root of it is indwelling sin. We don't want to deal with the sin of our lives. And if we truly receive the Word, we'd have to obey the Word. And there is indeed a level of rebellion in each and every one of our lives. There's certain areas we don't want God to intervene upon. There's certain areas that we're smug with, and that we've trained our conscience to be smug with. And the truth that we hear, we don't always want to incorporate it into our lives. Oh, yes, we love the preaching. We love the doctrines of grace. We love the sovereignty of God. We love to theologue about it. How it convicts us, how it makes us rejoice. But we will not have God to rule over us in certain areas. And we remain obstinate. We're prone to be deceived. We want to be deceived. Beware, lest you be guilty of a logical fallacy. Lest you be guilty of a paralogism. It could be the reason why you remain in a state of half-hearted obedience is because you don't want to receive the Word of God. You're indifferent to receiving the Word of God. When preaching, as we've said, is truly received, it works effectual in your heart. It will change your life. It will sanctify you. It will bring you into submission to the Word of God. This is how the Apostle Paul defines receiving the Word of God. And this is what James means to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. Second observation. James is making a distinction between genuine faith and mere intellectual faith. There are professing Christians who only listen. The Word has no power over them. It's entered into their minds, but not into their hearts, and not into their lives, and the way they live their lives, not into their conduct. It's merely an intellectual faith. It's not a genuine faith. Beware of a mere intellectual faith. If your faith is just an intellectual assent to the doctrines of God and to the truth, it's not genuine faith, if that's all it is. If all you do is hear, it implies that your faith may not be genuine. saving faith is active. Saving faith produces fruit. And James is going to talk to us about that in chapter 2. In chapter 2, 17 and 18, he says, "Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." There are things that accompany salvation. And being a doer of the word is one of those. Saving faith bears fruit. Now, Robert Johnston, or John Stone, one of my commentaries that I go to for every message in James thus far, he writes in his commentary, I take this quote, and he always comes up with these tremendous observations. So here's all, I'll just read it to you. "There is reason to fear, with great numbers of professing Christians in all sections of the church, persons who attend the house of God, listen with a fair measure of diligence to the proclamation of truth, and, it may be, in intercourse with their friends, rather love to talk of sermons and ministers and orthodoxy. This at all, while yet they are impressed with the conviction that they are certainly Christians, nay, perhaps singularly excellent Christians, forgetting that any degree of religious profession where the heart is destitute of the love of God and the life is not consecrated to His service is in His sight utter mockery." A tremendous observation. Have you fed yourself on the ministry of the word only to fatten yourself into slothfulness? Third observation. Being a doer of the word presupposes hearing the word, does it not? James's commandment does not diminish in any way the responsibility to hear the word of God. He does not diminish the importance of that. You have to hear God's word to obey God's word. You have to know God's will to obey God's will and to keep God's will. Hearing is good, but we cannot rest in it. It's a means of grace. Hearing is a means, and it's not an end. It's a means of grace, a very necessary and essential means at that. But it's not the end, it's not the purpose. The end is that you must be a doer of the word. That's the end of hearing the word of God preached. The end of hearing the word is to obey the word, to obey what you've heard as the Word of God. We cannot just rest in the means of hearing, the means of grace. Our fourth observation. To be a doer of the Word presupposes that there is a radical change of character. A change from the love and service of sin to the love and practice of holy obedience. You see, the word is intended to act upon the hearts of those that hear it. The word that you hear should have a direct bearing on the conduct of your life. To be a doer of the word presupposes then regeneration, that you've been born again, born from above. As he will say, as he already said in verse 18, of his own will begot he us with the word of truth. James is not teaching here a doctrine of works. He's teaching a doctrine of grace. sovereign grace, an enabling grace to be a doer of the word. And if receiving the word of God, if being a doer of the word of God is a sovereign act of God, then how much more should we pray for it? If we depend upon God for us to be a doer of the word, we must take very seriously praying that we receive the word, committing it unto God, praying that we can live out what we've heard preached. Hearing the word of God must always be coupled with prayer. Always. We must come to the throne of grace. It is a sovereign act of God, and we must beseech God for that. That we be doers of the word of God. We can live the life of a Christian. Now, in the fifth place, or the fifth observation, I want to consider another paralogism in regarding preaching and prayer. Now, preaching has two aspects to it, generally speaking. There is the transmission of the message, and then there's the reception of the message. Both are necessary elements of preaching. Now, sometimes we can genuinely be concerned for the transmission of the message, but neglect the reception of the message. And this is an unbalanced approach to preaching. And it can lead to self-deception. See, sometimes we can think ourselves to be spiritual, to do our spiritual duty and pray for the preaching. And what do we pray for? We pray for the enabling grace of God upon the preacher. We pray for freedom for the preacher to experience, that he be filled with the Spirit of God. And these things are all very necessary. And I'm not speaking ill of them at all. What I'm pointing out is the imbalance of it. Because in praying that way, you can deceive yourself in thinking that you've laid it all before God in the preaching of the Word. It still allows you to be a spectator. It still allows you to be a spectator. We need to have a balanced approach to preaching. We need to pray for us, for yourself in particular, that you receive the Word of God. You receive it. You take responsibility for receiving the Word of God. This is what's necessary for successful preaching, for Spirit-filled preaching. You have to take responsibility for what you hear. You have to come with an intent and a desire not only to learn, but to live it out in your life and to pray about it. When you go home today, you're most likely going to forget the things you've heard. And James is going to point that out to us in the next few verses. He says it's like looking in a mirror. You have this momentary glance, and then you walk away from it, and you forget about it. You need to take the things, start today. You need to take the things that you've learned from the preaching of the Word. You need to take those things with a desire and intent to live them out and bring it before the Lord. Go to Him for grace to live it out. Otherwise, it's just like looking in a mirror. You're going to forget. You're going to walk away from it. But that's for another message. Let me just close by bringing out a couple texts of Scripture. The first one is in Luke 11, verses 27 and 28. And it came to pass, as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the paps which thou hast sucked, and gave this commendation to Christ. And on the very surface, it appears as if there was this exaltation of Christ. And then we read, Christ redirects her thinking and says, much more important than that, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. They are doers of the word. This is what Christ thinks of lip service and these false affections that cover up and camouflage the real problem in our heart. Obstinacy and no desire to obey God, or very little desire to obey God. She covered it up with this language, this flowery language. Oh, how blessed are you! Blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. Oh, that sounds so spiritual. And Christ brings it down right where it's supposed to be at. Blessed are they that hear the word and keep it. In another place, Christ will say, Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you address me as Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? Isn't that inconsistent? Isn't that a paralogism? There are things that necessarily accompany salvation. And in our faith, if it's genuine faith, will bear fruit. And that fruit is to be a doer of the Word of God. One more verse concerning Christ and a logical fallacy. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 27. Christ is speaking of self-deception here. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. There's the self-deception. And look what he says of how these people are so self-deceived. Many will say to me in that first day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Now these are more upon miraculous works than it is in being obedient to the word of God. I know that. But the deception and the principle of deception is the same. They put their hope in something that was futile. They were self-deceived in it. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That word for iniquity is the lawless. Ye that are lawless, ye that are disobedient. Oh, you prophesied in his name. You've cast out devils in his name, he says. You've done many marvelous works, but you're disobedient. You're living lawlessly. Depart from me. And then verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, they hear and doeth them. To hear and to do. Sounds like James, does it not? I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Be not deceived. Don't be guilty of a paralogism. Our gracious Heavenly Father,